It's good to be with you again this morning. Thank you to John for the invitation. I'd like to turn up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. As we head up to Easter in the next few weeks, we could do far worse than to bring our minds to focus on the message of Isaiah 53. This is one of the purple passages of Scripture that explains so clearly for us the purpose of the rejection, suffering, and death of the Lord's servant. This week and next, the plan is to read and reflect again on this, on the message of this great chapter of the Bible. Isaiah 53 is just one of several passages in Isaiah that have come to be known as the servant songs. This is the fourth servant song. It actually starts back in chapter 52, verse 13. The other three songs, if you're taking notes, you can find in chapter 42, chapter 49, and chapter 50. And together they describe the character and activities of one known as the servant of the Lord. Today we're going to go down as far as verse 6 and then leave the rest for next week. So let's pick it up. Let's come back to the start. Chapter 52, verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness, so he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. As we read those words, it's hard not to rehearse in our own minds the great truths of the gospel. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. For those with ears to hear, these words are life-changing and liberating. They bring us hope and peace and comfort in a world that is full of despair, hostility, and hatred. And yet, although they speak so deeply to our souls, and rightly so, they move us perhaps even to tears, if not to praise. These words are so central to the gospel that they are not just for us, but they are words for the whole world. Who is this servant of the Lord? The immediate text doesn't tell us. Other parts of Isaiah refer to Israel as the Lord's servant. For example, in Isaiah 41, verse 8. Even the pagan King Cyrus has a role as a servant of the Lord's purposes in Isaiah 45. But here before us in chapter 53, the servant is someone else, not Israel, not Cyrus. Isaiah the prophet looks forward to a future servant, someone who will suffer and die, who will be rejected and suffer punishment, not for his own sin, but for the sin of others, someone who finally comes to us in the pages of the New Testament. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, we read of the man from Ethiopia, an important man. He's in charge of the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He's a Gentile, but he's a God-fearer. And he was sitting in his chariot and reading this very passage of scripture in his own copy of Isaiah. He must have been a wealthy man to have his own handwritten copy of the scroll of Isaiah. And Philip the evangelist hears him reading. In those days, it was very unusual to be a silent reader. And Philip asks him if he understands what he's reading. And the man from Ethiopia says, "Well, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or somebody else?" Talk about an open invitation, right? Here we go. And Philip then began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Oh, that there were more chariots in Sydney and people sitting in them reading the prophet Isaiah. In the wider biblical context, it becomes clear that the servant of Isaiah 53 then is the Lord Jesus himself. And once we know that, we can see in the mind of Jesus his servant determination. So, for example, he says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Mark 10, 33, "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Luke records in his gospel that when the time was right, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Chapter 9, verse 51. Jesus knew what his mission was. No doubt, as he read the Old Testament himself, he knew his God-given role, to serve the Lord by dying to save his people, to give his life as a ransom for many. And so let's come back to the message of Isaiah. No doubt, as Jesus was reading this himself, he was learning more and more about his role as this servant. And the first thing to notice is that for this servant, future glory only comes through suffering. The song begins and ends with the servant's future exaltation. Look with me at verse 13. "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." And then at the end of the song in verse 12, "Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong." The beginning and the end bracket what comes in the middle, what is at the heart of the servant's mission, his sin-bearing death. Although there is future glory and exaltation for this servant, we know that the road to glory is through suffering, rejection, and death. It's true of Jesus. It's true of all those who would follow him. Future glory awaits, but at the moment we suffer as one of his disciples, if you are a follower of him. And it's interesting that before Jesus was crucified, he knew he would rise. In Mark's gospel, three times he speaks about his coming death and resurrection, saying that not only would he be killed, but that he would rise from the dead. And so Jesus doesn't go to the cross knowing that this is the end of things. And although in the Garden of Gethsemane he balks at what the death will mean for him personally, he knows that this death will not be the end. He knows that his death has a purpose, a saving purpose. Jesus is headed for Jerusalem on purpose, to die and rise again in a victorious, mighty, bodily resurrection. But we're getting a bit ahead of ourselves. It's not even Good Friday yet. Let's come back to what Isaiah says about the servant's life and death. What is at the heart of his message? As is often the case with God's gracious purposes, the servant starts off in very humble circumstances. You hardly notice him. Verse 2, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we would desire him. A small, obscure beginning, hardly noticeable, like a tender shoot. A bit like our lawns these last weeks, right? Those bare patches of dirt with all the rain, these little shoots of green are springing up. And in some lawns it's a jungle, isn't it? I know, we haven't had a chance to mow them. But it all starts so obscurely with little shoots. And so it is with Jesus, a humble beginning in a cattle's feeding trough. His father was a tradie, a carpenter. And Jesus grew up like any normal boy, ordinary growth, nothing spectacular, not especially outstanding or desirable, not model material that is photographed and chased by the paparazzi. Actually, in time, it's quite the opposite. In verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. The poetry of it sounds beautiful, but it wasn't. Have you ever entered a room and the people around you ignored you? Or worse still, have you ever entered a room and the people saw you coming and they left? The rejection of this servant was a bit like that. People are embarrassed to be found with him. They avoid being with him. They hide their faces from him. They don't want to meet his eyes with theirs. There is something very dehumanizing about that. To not see another person face to face, to have them recognize you face to face. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. But the servant is not just passively avoided. He is rejected and hated. He was despised and rejected. That was the experience of Jesus. Early on in Mark's gospel, for example, the Pharisees and Herodians plot together to kill him. The chief priests and teachers of the law want him dead too. Judas betrays him. The disciples all run away, even Peter. The Sanhedrin look for evidence to have him killed. People make false accusations against him. He is spat on, punched, and beaten. Pilate asked, "What do you want me to do with the one you call the King of the Jews?" "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." They hated him. They were embarrassed to be associated with him. They hid from him. They avoided him. They punched him. They killed him. Why did this servant of the Lord die? In verse 4, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. Like Job's friends in the advice that they gave him, you must have done something wrong to deserve what you got, Job. It was thought that the servant was being punished by God for some sin that he had done. He must have done something bad for this to happen. And yet the real reason comes to us in verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We need to note several things about this death. Firstly, the death of the Lord's servant is a punishment for transgression. It's the payment of a penalty for offending God by transgressing his law. Secondly, notice that the servant is being punished not for his own transgression but for ours. He was pierced for our transgressions. Thirdly, then, it's a substitutionary death. He dies instead of me. How does the song go? In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Just like when the Socceroos played for the World Cup. In the second half, they make a substitution. Off comes someone and in his place goes Tim Cahill or someone else. The punishment for my sin is paid for by Jesus instead of me. He dies in my place. And so because of all that, this death is a death that brings peace with God. The punishment for my sin against God has been paid for completely by him in my place. My debt has been fully paid. Let me illustrate for you. I just grabbed this book off the shelf in the library back there. I hope you don't mind, John. Just imagine this book is the record of my sin, your sin. And I read through and I remember, oh, yes, I remember that. The record of everything of all my offences against God. Say my hand is me, you, and the ceiling is God. Between us and God comes the record of my sin. I'm cut off from God. We're not friends. I'm a rebel against him. I've wandered away. Along comes Jesus, and the Bible says that he committed no sin. No deceit was in his mouth. He always obeyed God, his heavenly Father. And yet, in his death, this is what happens. My sin, our iniquity, is put onto Jesus. And he is cut off from God. He suffers the punishment for my sin. And where does that leave you? Me. Able to come back to God with our sins fully paid for by Jesus. It's a substitution. Such grace of God in the death of Jesus, the servant. Do you want that peace with God this morning? Do you want your guilt forgiven and washed away? It can be. It's been paid for by Jesus in his death. All you need to do is to ask God. It's time to stop running. Time to stop ignoring him. Today is the time to ask his forgiveness on the basis of the death of his servant. In a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to ask if there are any here this morning who would like to ask God for that forgiveness. to find peace with God at last. It's a short prayer. Just echo it in your own mind and heart as I pray it out loud. For some of you, you've known the Lord for some time and something's weighing on your mind perhaps. You know you need the Lord's forgiveness. Now is the time to ask him. That's why Jesus died, so that we could have peace with God this morning. Shall you join with me in prayer? Let's pray. Dear God, I know I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you, of going my own way. I know my guilt before you. I need your forgiveness. Please forgive me. Thank you for sending Jesus, your servant, to pay the penalty for my sin. Thank you that he took the punishment I deserved in my place. Thank you that you raised him to life again to give me new life. Please change me to follow him in this new life with you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, God heard you. You are forgiven, completely washed clean because of the death of Jesus. You are at peace with God. It's done. Welcome. You are one of God's people. If this morning you prayed that prayer for the first time, I don't know everyone here, you need to tell someone. Speak with one of the elders. Speak with John. Speak with Matthew. Speak with me. This new life with God because of the death of Jesus is a wonderful gift that we need to share together. So please tell one of us at the conclusion. Thank you.